If you have your Bibles with you this morning, then go ahead and take them out and turn to Psalm 107. That is page 506 in your pew Bibles. And while you're turning there, let me say good morning and welcome on Snow Sunday. Many of you have wondered how the Florida boy has managed on Snow Sunday, and at my house, it's just been pure excitement. And whenever I got here, I saw some other Florida friends who made it in on Sunday morning, and we are as thrilled as we can be. In fact, I got a pair of socks for Christmas that had snowflakes on them, and I was so excited, I decided I was going to wear those this morning too. And I got the snowiest shirt that I could find, and we've just been thrilled around my house this afternoon. We're thinking about building snowmen and going for a sled ride, so We're about as thrilled as we can possibly be with the snow this morning. It is a joy to gather together in the Lord's house. And we're pulling all kinds of audibles on this Snow Sunday. And so in your bulletin, it says that we're going to do a sermon, word-based gospel from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. But we're not going to do that. We'll push that one back to next week. I decided last night to change the sermon text for this morning, and that's why we are looking at Psalm 107. I was this close to just saying, hey, Chuck, you want to just preach Psalm 107 this morning? But I decided not to take that audible. We're going to try to create as much normality as we can. But the question that popped in my mind as I was thinking about Psalm 107 and thinking about our gathering together this morning is, where would you be on Snow Sunday if not for the grace of God? If it was not for the grace of God, where would you be this morning? Probably not here. Probably somewhere else. And when we look at Psalm 107, we find that it is a celebration of the steadfast love of the Lord. And the psalmist wants us to take some time to consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Now, I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning, as if we haven't had already enough change. I'm going to wait and read Psalm 107 at the end of the sermon, and I'm not going to read it at the beginning of the sermon. And the reason for that is because I want to explain the psalm to you first. It's like in this nice little group that we've got assembled together, I can get just a touch more technical and explain the way that this psalm is knit together first. And then when we get to the end of the sermon, then we'll read it with our eyeballs alert to what is going on in the psalm. And so let me just do this. Let me pray and thank the Lord for this time that we've got together and ask His blessing on the preaching of the Word. We'll dive into the passage. We'll close with the scripture reading before we move into our invitation. So all kinds of audibles this morning, but I'm giving you the roadmap out in front so you know what we're doing. So let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, it is an absolute privilege to gather in Your house and to gather into this place with Your people and to celebrate Your goodness and Your kindness and Your steadfast love. Thank You for the gospel. Thank You for Jesus Christ. And as we look at Psalm 107, Father, we don't want merely for our minds to be filled, although we do want that. But more importantly, Father, we want our hearts to celebrate the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May He be exalted and raised high, and may our hearts respond in joy for who Jesus is and what He's done for us. This we pray in His name, for His glory. Amen. Okay. So anybody ever found themselves in a situation where perhaps a sheet of paper was slid across the table to you and someone said, I want you to give me your John Hancock. Anybody ever heard that expression? Just put your John Hancock on that piece of paper. It is a name that has become synonymous with signature. When you go actually dig back into the history a little bit, legend has it that he wrote his name large on the Declaration of Independence so that when those in Britain would read the Declaration of Independence, they could read his name first in big, large letters without their glasses on. and they could know who to go after first. I mean, he wanted the Brits to know that he is in America, that they are declaring, we are declaring our independence. And if you want to know who to go after, let me write it big enough and bold enough so that you can read my name without your spectacles on and you can know who to come after. Well, from a perspective, Psalm 107 captures the signature of God's salvation. When God's doing a work in someone's life, and you're trying to discern what that would look like, there's a signature to it. When God's at work somewhere, there's normally a signature to it. He's not bound to do things the same way every time, but normally there's a way in which God works so that when he's working in someone's life, you can look at it as a believer and say, I recognize that signature. That looks like the work of God in someone's life. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look through Psalm 107, and I'm going to divide it into six chunks. If you've got a pen or you've got a piece of paper with you this morning, or perhaps you're the type that likes to take notes in your Bible, this is a great morning for you to jot those notes down so that you can go back later and see the way that this psalm is put together, and it will minister to you far beyond just merely this sermon this morning. You can refer back to it and see the way that it's knit together and be encouraged and be helped by it. But what we're looking for as we look at Psalm 107 is a pattern. We're going to look for a pattern, and it's the pattern of God's salvation. Psalm 107 opens, the first three verses are introduction, and I'll read those. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If you're the redeemed, say so. I am redeemed, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. An introduction, and previously in Psalm 106, there's a plea, there's a cry. O Lord, save us, gather us in from the lands. And as you move into Psalm 107, you find examples for how the Lord saves and what kinds of situations he has rescued folks out of. So the first three verses, an introduction to the steadfast love of the Lord, and a command, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That's part of what we've done as we've gathered this morning. As we've gathered as the people of God, redeemed by his grace, and we've gathered to sing his praises and to say, we are his redeemed. He has saved us, and not by our own merit, but because of his steadfast love and loving kindness. And then what happens is there are four sections of people, four categories of people that are redeemed. The first section is in verses 4-9. And the second section is in verses 10-16. And the third section is in verses 17-22. And the fourth section is in verses 23-32. Four different kinds of people, four different circumstances that describe Israel. And I'm calling these section 1, verses 4-9, the wanderer. Section 2, verses 10-16, the prisoner, the rebel. Section 3, verses 17-22, the fool. Section 4, verses 23-32, the shipwrecked venturer. And then in section 5, we will celebrate the God who reverses fortunes, the God of reversals. And so that's where we're going, and let's just dive right in. Section 4-9, verses 4-9. This first group of people who are redeemed according to the steadfast love of the Lord, how are they described? Some wandered into desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. I wonder if in your life you've ever gotten to that point spiritually, or something was going on in your life and you found that spiritually you're just wandering. You're hungry and you're thirsty and you're looking around for some kind of soul nourishment. What did you do when you were in that situation? Is that your story? Did you spend your time wandering from the Lord and wandering here and wandering there? And you got to a point where your soul was famished and you were hungry and thirsty. Well, what did this person do? What did this group do? Some of them were wanderers in desert caves, and they found themselves famished. They found themselves hungry and thirsty, verse 6. Well, here's what they did. They cried to the Lord in their trouble. And we're told in verse 6, He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. They cried to the Lord in their wanderings, and He led them to a city where they could be nourished spiritually. And how is this group to respond? How is the wanderer to respond after they've cried to the Lord? Well, it says in verse 8, here's what the wanderer is supposed to do. Let the wanderers thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man, for He satisfies the longing soul. And the hungry soul He fills with good things. I wonder if that's your story this morning. I wonder if you were the wanderer. You were the one who was famished in spirit and you cried to the Lord in your trouble. And He redeemed you and He filled your soul with good things. And now you gather into the household of faith. And you're the one who is saying, I praise the Lord for His steadfast love because I was the wanderer. And He filled my soul with good things. It's a great way to respond. That's got the signature of God's salvation on it. If you are the wanderer, you can gather into this place and you can sing the songs that we have sung and you can celebrate the steadfast love of the Lord. Well, maybe you don't imagine you're the wanderer. Maybe you imagine that you are something else. You might think, well, you know, I celebrate the steadfast love of the Lord, but I'm just not the wanderer. Well, let's look at the second group in verse 10. The second group, some sat in darkness, in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. And why were they in prison? What was their affliction? What was the cause? They'd rebelled against the words of God. They spurned the counsel of the Most High. So He bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down and there was none to help them. I wonder if you think back to your life outside of Jesus Christ. If you think through your spiritual journey, are you the prisoner? Are you the one who rebelled against the words of God? You looked to the Bible and you said, I don't have anything to do with that. If God's telling me to go that way, well, I'm going to go that way. I'm doing things my own way. I'm not going to have anybody tell me what to do. I'm going to do it my way. I wonder if that's you. And then you found yourself in a very desperate and lonely and dark place. Well, what's the prisoner to do? What's the rebel to do? Verse 13, same thing the wanderer did. The prisoner, the rebel, cried to the Lord in their trouble. And how did the Lord respond? Verse 13, He delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and He burst their bonds apart. The prisoner cried to the Lord and found salvation and found deliverance. And now what's the instruction for the rebel? What's the instruction for the prisoner? The exact same instruction as the wanderer. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man, for He shatters the door of bronze and cuts into the bars of iron. You find yourself the prisoner. You find yourself the rebel in this gloomy dungeon kind of existence. And you wonder, is there anybody to help me? And the scripture is saying there is one who can beat down the doors of iron, who can burst into your gloomy darkness and give you light. Even though you've spurned His counsel and said, I don't have anything to do with You. And yet, when you cry to the Lord in your trouble, the scripture says He delivers you, and He delivers you to put a song in your mouth. And that song that He will put in your mouth is a song of thanksgiving for the steadfast love of the Lord. Do you see His signature? Do you see the signature of His salvation unfolding? Well, maybe you're not the wanderer. Maybe you're not the prisoner. Verse 17, some were fools. Anybody? Nobody wants to claim that. I'm just like, by the time I read all four of these, I'm just telling you, I kind of read them. I'm like, which one am I? I think I'm all four. I think I might be every single one of those. Psalm 107, verse 17, some were fools. through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. You ever look back on a time in your life and you think, Lord, I've been so foolish. I've sinned. I've done exactly what you told me not to do, and I've not only done it, but I've done it again, and 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 you just sit back and wonder, why hasn't he just like taken his index finger and squashed me on this snowy day in Louisville? Why has he not done that? He's been so kind. He's been so faithful. They loathed, verse 18, any kind of food. They drew near. In their folly, they drew near to the gates of death. And what did they do? They did the exact same as the wanderer did. They did the exact same as the rebel. Verse 19, they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them in their distress. He sent word out and healed them, and he delivered them from their destruction. So what's the instruction for the fool? Same as the others. Verse 21, if this is you, if this is your story, what are you called to do? Thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, and let them offer sacrifices, not of animals and blood and goats and all of that, but sacrifices of thanksgiving. Let that be your offering to the Lord, where you come and you say, Father, thank you. You are awesome. Your steadfast love is beyond comprehension, because I was the fool, or I was the rebel, or I was the wanderer. And yet when we cry out to the Lord, he redeems us. Verse 23, there is another, and this is the seafaring venturer. Is it the fool? Not quite. Not quite the wanderer, not quite the rebel. This is the one who just does not have any time for the Lord, because they're going to go make a big business. They're going to make some money. They're going to pioneer out into the sea, and they're going to make $1 million. And when they're busy making $1 million, what they don't have time for is the Lord and all that stuff. So they went down to the sea in ships, verse 23, and they were going to do business on the great waters. And they saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. I take it that they're like on this incredible ocean in this vessel, and all of a sudden the waves rise up and they're afraid, because he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. And these seas, they mounted up to the heavens. They went down to the depths, and their courage melted away in their evil plight. They just melted in their fear. They thought, I don't have any time for the Lord. I'm going to go make $1 million. But on their path to making $1 million, the Lord thwarted their plans, and their courage melted and their heart melted with it. Why did that happen? Why did it happen like that? They reeled and they staggered like drunken men, and they were at their wits' end. Have you ever found yourself in your spiritual life that way? Have you found yourself just at your pure wit's end? Do you think about your own life sort of teeter-tottering back and forth like a drunken man on these waves? Just sort of, you can't get your legs underneath you. You can't figure out what's north and south and east and west. That's what was going on with these. They weren't spurning the Lord outright. They just weren't even thinking about him. They were going and doing their own thing. They were just trying to make $1 million. And yet, when they found themselves in trouble, when they found themselves at their wits' end, what did they do? They did the exact same that the previous three had done. They cried to the Lord, verse 28, in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, like only the Lord can in a word. Be still. He brought it all to a calm. And the waves of the sea were hushed. And I love verse 30. They were glad. Of course they were glad. They were at their wits' end. They thought they were going to die. And the word of the Lord, the waves and the sea were stilled and hushed. And the text says they were glad that the waters were quiet. And he brought them to their desired haven. If you find yourself at your wits' end and you feel like you're staggering, lift your voice, cry out to the Lord. He alone has the power to bring that holy hush, to bring that calm. And when he does that for you, how will you respond? Well, the Bible tells you exactly how to respond. When the Lord shows up and brings his salvation into your life, he does so for a very particular reason. He does so to make every single one of us a worshiper. He does so so that we would become the kind of people who would express joy and gratitude for his steadfast love. So verse 31 is the exact same as it was for the previous three groups. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Verse 33 through verse 42 is a fifth section. And the fifth section doesn't describe a new kind of person. The fifth section describes God. And the way that the fifth section describes God, in a nutshell, is this. He alone possesses the power to reverse our situation. He is the God of reversals, as it were. He is the one who can turn the river, verse 33 says, into a desert. You find yourself in the middle of this overwhelming flood, this overwhelming river. You serve a God who can turn it into a desert with the snap of his hands. He can turn a spring of water into a thirsty ground. He can turn a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. But he can also do the opposite. Do you see that? He can turn a desert into a pool of water. He can turn a parched land into springs of water. You parched? He can provide the water that you long for, living water. He can establish a city to live in. Those who would sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield, he can do that in the middle of a desert. By his blessing, they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, through evil, through sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But, 41, he raises up the needy out of affliction. He makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. What is the conclusion of the matter, verse 43? What is the final word? Whoever is wise, whoever would be wise, let him attend to these things. Let him consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Do you see the pattern? Do you see the pattern that's emerged in Psalm 107? Trouble, a cry for help, deliverance, a song of celebration for the steadfast love of the Lord. This is his signature of salvation. For whatever reason, can he deliver without a cry for help? He's God, of course he can. He can do it, but for whatever reason, our God, like a good and loving father, he likes to be asked. When you find yourself in the day of trouble, ask the Lord to deliver you. Cry out to him for help. If that has not been your story, and if you identify with one of those groups and you think to yourself, I'm in trouble. Well, the pattern that emerges is that you should cry out to the Lord for help. Cry out to him for deliverance. Call out to him in prayer. And as you reflect back on your own life and you see that you're not in trouble right now, but you have cried out to the Lord and he's delivered you, what's your response? The response is to celebrate the steadfast love of the Lord. What we do when we gather together each Sunday and we sing together and we worship the Lord together, that's not just like, let's warm up for the sermon. What we do when we gather together is we are celebrating the steadfast love of the Lord as those who have been delivered from trouble. And the promise of the Lord is that those who cry out to him, those who call upon the Lord, he will hear you. Those who cry out to God will be delivered from their distress. Are you the faint-hearted? Are you the rebel? Are you the fool? Are you the shipwrecked? Are you all four? Israel was all four. I can look at it and think, man, there's just been so many key points and key times in my life where I feel like I'm all four. Let me give you this quote. How is it that we can claim Psalm 107 as our own? One theologian puts it like this. The fact that Jesus died in our place, covered all our sin, took all our guilt, removed all our condemnation, and has provided us with a perfect righteousness It's what he's done. Did you know that? He's taken your sin away and he's given you a perfect righteousness in Jesus Christ. A righteousness we could never perform on our own. This is the reason why everyone who trusts in him can claim the same mercy of Psalm 107 for themselves. Because Jesus Christ went to a cross and he died. He lived a perfect life. Our sin goes on him. His righteousness goes on us. Psalm 107 becomes our story. Dear Christian, dear brother and sister in Christ, you have been rescued. And you've been rescued because in your trouble you cried out to the Lord. And you've been rescued not merely to enjoy the benefits of the Lord without returning praise and thanksgiving to him, but precisely for that reason. And that is so much the reason why we gather together week in and week out to celebrate Jesus Christ. Well, as I bring it to a close, let me go ahead and invite the worship team to come forward, and let me invite the church to stand up and prepare to respond to the gospel. Let me give you these instructions. There are two responses in Psalm 107, two responses fitting for every single person in this room. One is, if you're in trouble, call out to the Lord. If you don't know how to do that, grab one of the pastors that are going to be at the front of the aisle and just speak to them. Listen, I'm in trouble. I've got some things going on and I just want help. I want to call out to the Lord and I'm just asking him to help me. Do that. That's one proper response to Psalm 107. And if that's not your situation, if you've been delivered because of the kindness and the love of God, then another way that you can respond is to respond in singing as our worship team leads us, to respond by celebrating the steadfast love of the Lord. Whatever the Lord puts on your heart, you respond. I'm going to pray and then the invitation will be open. Father, thank you for your steadfast love. We gather together as your children. We celebrate you as a loving Father. We affirm that in our trouble, in our days of difficulty, when we cry out to you, you hear us and you deliver us. And we want to take a couple of minutes to just return praise to you for your steadfast love to us. And not merely to us, Lord, not merely to those who are in this room and who would identify as an on-purpose follower of Jesus, but Father, for any who find themselves in trouble and who would call out to you, we know from your word that you would respond. Because you've promised to do so in loving kindness and in mercy. And so, Father, I pray for everyone in this room that they would respond in either a call, a cry for help, or that they would respond with thanksgiving in their heart, celebrating your loving kindness. We want to be wise children. We want to consider your steadfast love, and we want to return praise to you as a result. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering together this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.